Okay. Most speech. Rachel's the gatekeeper. People are like, how do we get something announced at church to say go through Rachel? Well, now we found out I have to change that because that was not. Well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. As Rachel said, my name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here, one of the pastors here, but we've got a great team. And we're continuing right now through our sermon series in the book of Ruth. And we're going to dive right in this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ruth chapter 4. I hope you're enjoying our time in Ruth. I hope you're growing from our time in Ruth. It's been very impactful for me to slow down and really go through this Old Testament story together. Ruth is a great love story, isn't it? It's a great love story. And this week's sermon from chapter 4, it's entirely based off a legal transaction. And if you're thinking, that doesn't sound very romantic, we'll get there. We'll get there. It's important. And sometimes you got to take care of a little business before you can get to the honeymoon. And that's what we're going to see this week. So now, because we're picking up in chapter 4, right in the middle of a story, I want to recap where we've been so far for those who are new or those who have been falling asleep the past couple of weeks. So here's an overview of the first three chapters of Ruth. Ruth opens up and it says it begins in the time of the judges. Now, the judges is a very dark period of time. It happened 3,000 years ago, 1,000 years before the reign of Jesus Christ. It happens for a little over 100 years. It's a very dark period of time of sin and rebellion. And we're told there's a famine in the town of Bethlehem, which is ironic because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. So there's a famine in the house of bread. And there's this average Jewish family with a husband named Elimelech, a wife named Naomi, and they have two sons. And because of this famine, they move from Bethlehem, where God's people were, and they move to Moab. Now, you got to understand, God's people, they were not supposed to go to Moab. The Moabites were a very perverted people. They didn't worship the God of the Bible. They worshiped a God called Chemosh. And God's people there were not supposed to go there. But they went there anyway. These two Jewish boys, they didn't grow up because there's no proverbial church there. They end up marrying two pagan women, Ruth and Orpah. That's a sad thing in its own right. But then tragically, even worse than that, Elimelech the father, he dies. And both sons then, they die. So the thing they're trying to avoid is the famine and death and starvation. Tragically, all three men die. Naomi the mother and the two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, they're left in a very dark and hard situation. No children, no husband, no sons, no protection. And in that context, a woman was extremely vulnerable. But then Naomi, the mother, she hears the famine in Bethlehem is lifting, so she decides to go back home. Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, says, you know what, I'm not going to go. I'm going to go back to my old false god. I'm going to go back to Chemosh. She goes back home to Moab. But the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, she has a genuine conversion experience with the God of the Bible. And Ruth, as she comes to know the God of the Bible, she then follows Naomi back to Bethlehem. Upon arriving back in Bethlehem, Naomi, she shares with the Old Testament church there, she shares with the church how hard life has been. And Naomi, her name means sweet or delightful. Her name could mean sweetie pie in slang. She says, don't call me sweetie pie anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Don't call me sweetie pie. Call me bitter old woman. That's the end of chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, these two widows are essentially facing starvation. And so Ruth, she goes out to what's called gleaning in the fields. It's equivalent to the Hebrew food bank or to a soup kitchen line. It's very dangerous as a young woman to venture out to the fields, but she does to glean, and she trusts the Lord to provide. Ruth is an amazing woman of faith. And as Ruth heads out to a seemingly random field, the scripture says, It just so happened she ends up in a field of a guy named Boaz, who just so happens to love God, owns the business, and he's single, right? He's single. See, single girl, single guy. There's this brief interaction. Boaz, he blesses Ruth. He prays for Ruth. He gives her a job. He gives her a gift for her mother-in-law. Guys, you can learn from that. He looks like the perfect guy. And so this is a love story. We know it's a love story, right? So at this point, you're thinking, they're going to get married, buy a house, get a dog, have some kids, live happily ever after, right? That's what you think would happen next. But it doesn't. Dun, dun, dun. Because for the next 6 weeks, Ruth, she goes to work, and we get the sense that nothing in their relationship progresses. And what gets off to this great start, having us ask, could this be the one? All of a sudden, we're left thinking, nothing. He doesn't call. He doesn't do anything. Now time is running out in this great love story. The harvest is almost over. After the harvest is done, they're going to go their own separate ways. The temporary job is over. And we're left to wonder, will there be love, right? It's like every good novel or television show. There's suspense. There's intrigue. Which then took us to chapter 3 last week, where we saw Naomi. She's trying to find Ruth a husband. Naomi comes up with this plan to land Boaz. She says, Ruth, here's what you got to do. He's only seen you in the fields all dirty and all muddied up. Here's what you got to do. Take a shower. Get a new dress. Put on some perfume. Get all dolled up and go find Boaz. And Ruth, she does this. I won't get into the details. Last week's message was a little PG-13. We gave you a little warning there. This week's not. But Ruth, basically, she finds Boaz. And she tells him, I like you. And I want to be with you. Now, Ruth doesn't propose to him, but she proposes that he would propose to her. That's kind of how it goes. And Boaz, he's surprised by this. He has no clue that Ruth would be interested in him. I mean, he's surprised. What? You're coming after me? You like me? I had no clue. But then he's surprised and he realizes, oh, I love you too. And it's great, right? This is great. Now we get to the ending where they get married and they get a house and they make babies, right? That's what we're expecting. Wrong. Because Boaz then says, I would love to marry you, but, dun, 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 there's a complication. And Boaz goes on to say that by the Jewish law, because Ruth is a widow, there's another man whose responsibility is to marry Ruth. There's another guy who's actually first in line to marry Ruth. And so between Boaz and Ruth getting married and living happily ever after, there's another dude. We're going to meet him this week in chapter 4. The guy never gets a name. So I'm just going to call him Mr. What's-His-Name. I'm going to call this guy the whole sermon Mr. What's-His-Face or Mr. What's-His-Name because the text doesn't give him a name. And so now Boaz has to deal with this obstacle. He's got to get Mr. What's-His-Name out of the way, which is where we pick the story back up. And this obstacle that Boaz and Ruth are going to face, it reminds me that almost every good thing has an obstacle. And love always seems to have an obstacle, right? And personally, I believe God actually allows those obstacles to happen. Because when we're faced with a barrier, we're faced with complications, it really helps us flesh out, are we really in this? And God can really form us in the middle of complications. God forms us in the middle of obstacles. For my wife Shelly and I, we've got a great love relationship. I love her so much. But we also had an obstacle to overcome before we could get really serious about each other, being serious about our future together. Let me explain. I'm going to look this whole way this whole time because my wife's right over there. And I don't want to make eye contact with this. You see, I met Shelly when we were in college. And I found this out later, but the night we met, the very night, she went back home to her three-girl college roommates and said, I'm going to marry him. The very night we met, she goes, I'm going to marry that guy. Isn't that sweet? I mean, she's got a beautiful heart, a sincere heart. She's an amazing woman. And Shelly and I, we really hit it off right away. We ended up having the same peer group in college. We quickly became great friends. It's amazing how we kind of hit it off together. And really, I was drawn to her in a way I have never been drawn to another woman before. I really, really liked her. But as I said, every love story has a barrier. And our love story had a very big obstacle. And that obstacle was the fact that I already put a gold ring with diamonds on it on a different girl's finger. Ooh. My high school sweetheart, who I'm not going to give you her name. We're just going to call her Mrs. What's her name for today's purposes. So Shelly meets me and tells her roommates, he's the one. I meet Shelly and I realize, wow, I've never met someone like her. But there's a huge obstacle. And it's got to be addressed. And it's got to be addressed in a godly way and a respectful way. And because of that, I want to take my time and do it right. So a year and a half later, I'm not joking. Seriously, it took me that long to address the situation. Some of you women are going, it's not just you? Yes. About a year and a half of me being that typical dense guy, I finally broke up with Mrs. What's-Her-Name. I then spent the next 6 months dating nobody. I didn't want my wife, Shelly, to be a rebound relationship. And then 6 months to the day, I asked Shelly out on our first date. And the rest is history. And what we're going to see this week with Boaz and with Ruth is that Boaz, to a certain degree, has to go dump this guy. He's got to go dump this guy who's first in line with the right to marry Ruth. There's another guy who has this obligation, according to the Old Testament, to marry this widow Ruth. And so Boaz has got to find a legal way and an ethical way and a moral way to get rid of Mr. What's-His-Name, to proverbially, if you will, to dump him. So that takes us to chapter 4, verse 1. You ready? Here we go. Bible's chapter 1, verse 4 on the screen as well. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there. So now, the harvest has happened. It's been 10 years of famine. So 10 years of nothing. And what Boaz does, they've had a harvest. Amazing thing, God's returning his blessing. And there's this huge pile of grain, which is his proverbial paycheck. A lot of money there. But he leaves it. He leaves his huge economic opportunity to run into town to marry Ruth. Because she's his top priority. So Boaz, he goes to the town gate. The town gate is the center of where business is transacted. And Boaz sits down. And as he sits down, here's what happens. Just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along, it just so happened. So Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So Mr. What's-His-Name comes over and sits down. So Boaz goes to the center of town. He has a seat. And it just so happens that Mr. What's-His-Face walked by. I've talked about this the past couple of weeks, how we see in the book of Ruth, really the hand of God working through seemingly everyday events. We see God working kind of two different ways in Scripture. The hand of miracle, well, God does amazing miracles, right? But also there is the hand of God's providence where seemingly normal everyday things happen, but it's really God also orchestrating and moving things along. And here, Mr. What's-His-Face just so happens to walk by. So Boaz takes charge and says, hey, man, have a seat. He says, come here, friend, have a seat. Again, we don't know the guy's name. Boaz doesn't use the guy's name. He says, hey, friend. This is actually Hebrew. If you go to the original language, it's Hebrew for sup, dude. You know, sup, dude, come over and sit down here. That's kind of what he's doing, I think. The bottom line, Mr. What's-His-Face sits down. And then verse 2, Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town, 10 of the leaders, and said, sit here. And they did as well. So he grabs the leaders of the town. Because there's going to be a legal transaction. So he's got to have the elders here to witness what's going on. So the elders sit down. Then Boaz begins to talk with Mr. What's-His-Face. Here's the deal, verse 3. Then Boaz says to the guardian redeemer, that's what Mr. What's-His-Face is called. That's his calling in the Old Testament. He's called to be the guardian redeemer of Ruth and Naomi. Boaz says to him, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, she's selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention. I suggest you buy in the presence of the elders seated here. If you will redeem it, do it. But if you're not going to, let me know, because I will. For no one has the right except for you, and I am next in line. Now, I'm going to tell you what goes on in my head as I read that. Mr. What's-His-Face, he's a lame guy. He's lame. That's what comes to mind. I remember this. Naomi and Ruth, they've been in town for at least 6 weeks. And Mr. What's-His-Face, who's legally and spiritually obligated to take care of them, as the closest living male relative, he's supposed to care for them. Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25 speak of how Mr. What's-His-Face is supposed to care for these two women, make sure they're doing okay. He's supposed to be their earthly redeemer. Right? But at this point, he's done nothing for these women. They're starving to death. And he's done nothing. Bethlehem's a small town. He probably lives a mile or two away. But he does nothing. This would be like in our day, an adult male who owns a home and has a job and is doing fine, has an aunt or a cousin move back into town a few miles away, maybe the aunt and the cousin. They're starving to death. But he doesn't call. He doesn't check in. He doesn't go visit. He doesn't stop to ask, how are you doing? Do you need any food? Your husbands are dead. Can I pray for you? This guy does nothing. This man has abandoned all of his responsibilities. He's failed these women. Honestly, I read this text. This will sound harsh, but this guy seems like a loser to me. He's a lame guy. He does nothing. Even though he's motivated by the Old Testament law to do something. Now, some people might look at Mr. What's-His-Face and say, well, Keith, that's kind of harsh. I mean, he didn't do anything wrong, at least, right? He didn't do anything wrong. But that's the point. He did nothing. And at times, doing nothing is the sin. It is. At times, we sin because we do nothing, even though we're supposed to and we're compelled to do something. This guy is so lame, he doesn't even know about Naomi or Ruth. He's not feeding them. He's not praying for them. He's not caring for them. He's not looking after them. He's not attending them. He doesn't even know the land is up for sale. This guy is sinning, and he's sinning because he does nothing. And then there's Boaz. And Boaz has no legal obligation, yet he's the one. He knows what's going on. He's the one paying attention. And so Boaz comes to this man and says, dude, you have this legal opportunity to buy this land. The women, they're kind of your responsibility. You're supposed to redeem them. And they're in dire circumstances. Make up your mind right now. Are you going to take care of business or not? Are you going to buy the land or not? And if you won't do it, I'll do it. I'll fix the mess. I'll take care of things. I'll do what's right. I mean, Boaz is a good guy. Boaz is a sacrificial guy who really cares for the people. And he gets things done. And so Boaz tells him of the situation. And then Mr. What's-His-Face, he's got to respond, right? What will Mr. What's-His-Face answer be? Scripture continues, I will redeem it. And I go, no, it's a love story. That's not how it's supposed to go. Mr. What's-His-Face should be dumped and Boaz should sweep in and get Ruth. Again, more tension. Every love story has tension. Now, this when I preach narratives, you get all my thoughts that go in my head, so sorry for the sidebars. It's funny, Mr. What's-His-Face, it's an ironic response to me, especially based on how the conversation is going to go. I mean, Boaz comes to him and says, do you want to buy some real estate? And Mr. What's-His-Face says, yeah, I like real estate, sure I'll buy it. He doesn't survey the details. He doesn't look at the additional expenses. He just says, sure, I'll buy it. Without counting the cost. And this puts a wrench in Boaz's plans. I mean, Boaz is here to dump Mr. What's-His-Face so he can then go marry Ruth, right? I mean, so Boaz, he's got to find now a shrewd way to negotiate the deal. He's got to find a legal way, an ethical way, and a moral way to get rid of Mr. What's-His-Face and start to think, this could be a good deal. And Boaz, he negotiates very shrewdly. He's going to get into a business transaction. And what I think is interesting here is what the book of Ruth does not tell us. There's a lot as we've gone through the book of Ruth that we just don't know. We don't know how Elimelech died or why he died. We don't know why the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, we don't know why they died or how they died. We don't know how Naomi came to own property. Most women in that day didn't own property. Ruth had been married for 10 years before that, and she had no kids. We don't know why. We don't even know why the famine came to Bethlehem, right? There's a lot of things in the book of Ruth we just don't know. And yet here, the story slows down and devotes almost an entire chapter to one legal business transaction. Why? Because this is important. You got to know how to conduct yourselves in these kind of situations. This is important. So Boaz is now going to negotiate the deal. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, there are some strings attached. You also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now, Boaz isn't lying here, but he's kind of negotiating shrewdly. Would you like to buy a cheap piece of real estate? Sure. Okay, it comes with a bitter mother-in-law and an outside woman named Ruth. Oh, not quite a selling point, right? I mean, how many of you, if you're looking for a new home, you walk through the home and you say, oh man, this is a great house. I love this house. And the listing agent says, yes, it's a great house. But also better yet, when you buy it, it comes with a bitter old woman in the master bedroom. And she stays. That's what happened when Naomi would stay. And you also get her widowed daughter-in-law. Oh, right. The deal has lost some interest. Now, Mr. What's-His-Face probably doesn't know that Ruth is an amazing woman. He probably doesn't know she's a godly woman and a faithful woman. All he probably hears is she's a Moabite. Now, I'm going to speculate here. This is just me reading between the lines. I wonder if a little bit of racism kicks in here as well. I really do. Oh, the Moabite? Ooh, and Jewish people would not associate with the Moabite. So he hears she's a Moabite. And I speculate if some racism kicks in there as well. But whatever he's thinking, we don't know, but whatever he's thinking about the land earlier, because he's like, I'm going to buy the land. I want the land. This additional information, it adds some complexity to the deal, doesn't it? And shockingly, this lame guy, Mr. What's-His-Face, shockingly, has a change of heart. Mr. What's-His-Name, who's called to be the Redeemer, according to Leviticus 25, he's supposed to care for these women in need. He's supposed to redeem them. He then says in verse 6, at this, the guardian Redeemer said, I cannot do it. I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it. I can't do it. So Mr. What's-His-Name has a change of heart. He asks Boaz to step up for him, and Boaz does. He asks Boaz to take care of the situation that he himself is supposed to do. And I was thinking about this based on what we've seen so far in the book of Ruth. Boaz is able to step up. Boaz is able to redeem the situation in many ways because he's been preparing for it for a long time. I mean, what has Boaz been doing? He's an older man. What has he been doing for the past decade or more? We've seen this already. He's been working hard, right? We've seen him share the message of God with his employees. He treats people with respect. He's crazy generous with his resources. These are all the things we've seen from Boaz earlier. And so now, when the time really matters, Boaz is able to step up because he's preparing his entire life. He's been growing his entire life. He's been becoming a man that can actually take action when action is called for. I mean, to get to the point where Boaz can redeem Ruth, he's been investing. He's been investing in himself, in his walk with God. He's been investing in others. He's not been wasting time. He's not been goofing around. Boaz has been conducting himself in an honorable way for a very long time, which has prepared him to make this amazing move. And let me just say this, especially for those of you who are single here this morning, you've got a great opportunity right now to invest in yourself, to invest in the things of God, so that when that special person does come your way, you're ready for them. And when you finally meet them, I'm telling you, it's very attractive. If you meet that special someone and you say, well, in the past couple years, I've been working hard, saving money, giving money generously. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying for the woman or the man that God will one day bring my way. That's a lot more attractive than saying, I'm really good at Call of Duty. I mean, seriously, right? I mean, I'm on the leaderboard of Call of Duty. And I've got a big TV. Trust me, that's not very attractive. I mean, single. If you're single right now, this is not an opportunity for you to extend adolescence until marriage. It's time for you to invest and become the man or the woman God's called you to be. God brings Boaz an amazing woman. I mean, Boaz hits the lottery with Ruth. She's an incredible woman. And thankfully for Boaz, he's been preparing. He's been preparing for her the whole time by living a godly life. I mean, too many men and women are chasing the pursuits of kids. Rather than thinking, how can this be an opportunity right now for me to grow spiritually, to learn some business skills, to invest in my future, and to be generous towards others, to grow in God, so that if and when Ruth comes one day, I'm ready for her. I mean, Mr. What's-His-Face, he misses the opportunity to have a glorious woman like Ruth. He misses it. But Boaz, he doesn't because he's ready. He hasn't been goofing around. He's been preparing himself. He's been faithful. Do you see that? I mean, do you see that in the earlier parts of the text? That's what I think about when I read this. Mr. What's-His-Face goes, I can't. And Boaz says, I can. I can. The story continues. We're going to see how they seal this business deal in verse 7. This is a sidebar. Gives some context on how they do legal transactions back in those days. Now, in the earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party would take off a sandal and give it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, you buy it. I can't do it. And Mr. What's-His-Face takes off his shoe, gives it to Boaz. That's how they seal the contract. Another little sidebar of mine, friendly advice. If you're going to do work, even with a fellow believer, it's very helpful to get a contract in place. To get in writing what you're agreeing to. I mean, I've seen believers get really hurt and get really sideways with each other because they don't document their agreements. I've seen some crazy things happen where believers say, oh yeah, I trust you and you trust me. They shake hands and things go sideways and it's brutal. Get things in writing, even if you're with a believer. And by the way, if things do go sideways, the Bible talks about how you address the situation. And it's not necessarily in the court of law. You don't sue them. There's a process found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 18, it talks about how fellow believers, how they settle disputes when they arise. But it's an important thing. Boaz and Mr. What's-His-Face, they make a contractual agreement in front of people. That's my sidebar. All right, it's over. Back to the text. So they make this agreement. Then in verse 9, then Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahalon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahalon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today, you are witnesses. So Boaz basically says, he stands up and says, I'm going to take care of what Mr. What's-His-Face failed to do. And in this, Boaz is a redeemer. Mr. What's-His-Face was called the guardian redeemer. He abdicates his responsibility. Boaz comes in and becomes the guardian redeemer. Boaz becomes a redeemer. I've talked about this 2 weeks ago. Jesus is our big R redeemer. He's the capital R redeemer. The big redeemer, right? But we, as followers of Jesus, we're called to be little R redeemers. We're also called little R redeemers. And friends, let me just say, for me, one of the greatest distinctions, one of the greatest honors of being a follower of Jesus is that we get to play a part in God redeeming things. We partner with God as he brings redemptions. We get to be little R redeemers as we partner with God. And this is a wonderful thing. I mean, some of you will marry a man or a woman who's been molested, raped, or abused. You are. And you're going to get the opportunity to be used by God in a way to be their earthly redeemer. God's going to use you to be a little R redeemer as he works big R redemption. Some of you men are going to marry a single woman, a single mom. Maybe a Mr. What's-His-Face walked out on his responsibility. And you're going to redeem that woman and those kids. It's going to be incredible. Some of you women will marry a man whose father didn't do his job, or worse yet, his father did destructive things. And you women are going to be able to encourage him and build into him. And you will be in many ways an earthly redeemer God will use to bring about redemption with that man. I mean, friends, one of the greatest honors that we have as followers of Jesus is to partner with God and be little R redeemers as he is the big R redeemer, right? Boaz is called a redeemer. Boaz is called a redeemer. Let's continue. We'll wrap up the chapter. Then the elders in verse 11, then the elders and all the people at the gates said, and basically they're going to pray now. They're going to pray for the situation. We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman. So the first prayer is for Ruth, okay? May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. It's easy to blow by that prayer. This is an incredible prayer. You got to understand this. The elders of the city are now praying that Ruth would be like Rachel and Leah from the Old Testament. Rachel and Leah were the mothers of the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the matriarchs of the Jewish people. So Ruth, the Moabite outsider, is now being prayed for and being prayed that she would become like Rachel and Leah. That's a huge honor. Do you see that? That's an incredible transformation. Then they pray for Boaz. Boaz, may you have standing and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, earlier in the first part of chapter 2, we saw that Boaz was already called a man of standing. Chapter 2 said, Boaz, a man of standing. He's already been called this. So what they say here when they pray this over him, they're saying this, Boaz, you're a great man. We all know it. You're a good guy. You're good in business. You love people. You're generous. You love God. You're kind. You bless everyone. So continue. Continue. Continue to do that. I mean, some people, they get off to a great start in their faith journey, but then they get off track, right? And so here, the elders are praying that Boaz would continue to run the race well. Or as the New Testament states in 2 Timothy, be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And so they pray that Boaz would keep growing, that Boaz would continue to be a man of standing, that he would not be tripped up, that Boaz would continue to grow as the godly man he already is. Continue in the way, Boaz. And then lastly, they pray for the offspring of Boaz and Ruth. in verse 12. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez with Tamar bore to Judah. Now, next week, I'll wrap up the series, and we're going to see the amazing offspring of Boaz and Ruth. It's an incredible legacy. I won't touch on it this week because we're going to discuss that all next week. So now, as we walk through this part of the story, there's probably a lot of different areas the Lord can stir, right? There's a lot of different things you can, the Holy Spirit can draw you to, and the Holy Spirit can say, hey, respond here. A lot of different things I could say, well, based on the story, think about this, think about this, think about this, think about this. And I pray that you'd really be quiet and listen this week. I pray that in your home groups you'd be quiet and listen to what the Lord is saying to you based on this passage. But really, I just want to close with just maybe one big thing. Okay, maybe not a lot of small things, maybe one overarching thing maybe to call us to. This might just be for me. It's what I thought about as I prepared this week. Folks, the world around us, it shouts, just have a good time. The world around us shouts, pursue the things of the world, pursue comfort or money or entertainment. Let's be honest, as followers of Jesus, it's easy to acclimate with that, isn't it? It's easy to fall into that rut. The world says, when things get hard, abandon responsibility. When things get hard, be like Mr. What's-His-Name and don't take responsibility. Give up, give in. It's too hard. You know, file for divorce. Don't seek reconciliation. Don't be generous. That's what the world will say. But as your pastor, let me just say, it's a great honor to be your pastor, and I hope I'm a pastor that comes with the heart of a father. I want to challenge you to live with a greater vision. Live with a much larger vision than just good time and entertainment. I mean, God has given each of us so much in terms of gifts and talents and resources, and I pray that we would use them like Boaz does and like Ruth does, and not squander them away and miss out like Mr. What's-His-Face. He seems to miss out because he just squanders it. Boaz and Ruth, they conduct themselves honorably, and they think big picture. And they think long term, and they think about God's kingdom, and they act godly. And while Mr. What's-His-Face passes up the opportunity to be a redeemer, Mr. What's-His-Face passes up the opportunity to be a little our redeemer. But Boaz steps in, because he's planned and he's lived in a way that allows him to be part of God's work of redemption. Folks, one of the greatest and most fulfilling things you can ever experience in life is partnering with God as he redeems this world. And he is redeeming this world. And he is redeeming people. And we get to partner with him in that. And as we partner with the big R Redeemer, we get to be little R Redeemers. And that's incredible. And that's greater than any big house or big TV or big bank account will ever be. It is. I want to tell you in a fatherly and a pastorally way, I want to call each of us to really press into the things of God. And become the man or the woman God's calling us to be. And I'm telling you right now, it will not be easier. It's easier to watch 7 hours of football today than it is to press into the heart of God. It's not the easiest path. But I'm telling you, it's the best. And it's incredible. Next week, we're going to wrap up the story of Ruth. We're going to see they have a baby. They have a baby. And this baby eventually leads to the birth of Jesus. See, the reason we study this book is because Jesus comes, the line of Jesus comes through this family. And really, I said this a lot in this story, but the love relationship between Ruth and Boaz is really simply a foreshadowing of the love story between Jesus and the church, right? Think about this. Boaz is a redeemer. Jesus is a redeemer. Boaz is able to redeem Ruth. He's actually able to do it. Jesus is able to redeem us through his sinless life. Boaz is willing to redeem Ruth. He doesn't have to. He's not obligated, but he's willing to. Jesus, he's willing to redeem us. He's not forced to. He's not obligated to, but he's willing. And he redeems us out of love. He's willing and he's able, just like Boaz. For Boaz, there's a price to be paid to redeem Ruth. We've seen it already. It costs Boaz a lot to redeem her, to be her earthly redeemer. Jesus paid the price of redemption, right? It cost Jesus his own life to redeem us. Jesus goes to the cross and he dies to pay the price of our sins, which is death. I mean, that redemption cost him greatly. And Boaz takes Ruth to be his wife, and Boaz loves her. In the same way, Jesus takes the church, the bride of Christ, and he loves the church in an unconditional, in an unending way. It's incredible. If you're not a Christian, the point is you need to be redeemed. You need to be redeemed like Ruth was. And Jesus is our Redeemer. He's able to redeem. He's willing to redeem. He's paid the price to redeem. He's done all the work. What's amazing is in the story of Ruth and Boaz, Ruth doesn't really do that much. I mean, Boaz does all the work. In the same way, when it comes to our redemption, we don't really do anything. Jesus does all the work. Do you see that? He's done all the work. And like Ruth, we are to trust. Trust in Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you. I invite you to trust him today. So at this point, we're going to do a few things. First, we're going to sing some more songs together. We're going to sing songs of response to God, because in light of us realizing he's redeemed us, he's redeeming us, and we are like Ruth to come and to accept that, we respond. We're going to respond with some songs this morning. We're joining with one voice as the church, as the bride of Christ, to sing. At this point, we're also coming to the communion table. We come to this table with elements of his body and his blood. So we remember, right? In the wafer, remember his body. In the cup, remember his blood. Broken for us, shed for us. I want to encourage you guys, as you come to the table, we do this every week here. It's so easy to go on autopilot and say, oh, this is where we sing some songs and come to the table. Don't go on autopilot. This morning, when you come to the table, prepare your heart. Then when you come to the table, when you're ready, you come reminding yourself, remembering, celebrating, being in awe of the redeeming work of Jesus. It was costly. It cost him his body. It cost him his blood. He's redeemed us through his work on the cross. Also, if you need prayer for anything, I'll be in the back where the big sign says prayer. If you need prayer for anything, for healing, for maybe a restored relationship, for anything, for a job, we believe God still works. He still moves in miracle ways and just everyday providence kind of ways. I'd love to pray with you for anything and everything you need prayer for. At this point, we just stand back up. We'll sing some songs. We'll come to the table. And we'll continue to pray. Jesus, you are good. You are, as Charles Spurgeon, the preacher 100 years ago, once said, you are our glorious Boaz. Jesus, you are our glorious Boaz. You are who Boaz was foreshadowing. God, I pray for us. I pray that we'd be like Ruth, this amazing woman of faith that I've learned so much from. I pray that we'd be like her as a church. Our church would be bold, would come to your throne, be full of love, be very sacrificial. God, I thank you for Ruth. And I thank you for Boaz. And I pray that we would live our lives like these people of faith. God, by the power of your Spirit, would you move in this place as we sing these songs? God, would you wake us up as we come to your table? Wake us up to the price you paid for redemption as our big R Redeemer. And Jesus, as we then leave the table and sing more songs, and pray, and then eventually leave this place. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you compel us to be little R Redeemers as we partner with you to see your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. So we say, come and have your way in your name, Jesus. Amen.